When we think of Christmas, we often think of home. I do, anyway. And some of the most memorable times in our young lives as we were growing up were around the home and around Christmas time. One of the popular songs has these words in it. There's no place like home for the holidays, it says, because there's no matter how far away you roam, when you pine for sunshine of a friendly gaze, for the holidays, you can't beat home sweet home. Perhaps you know that song and you've sung it before. We have memories of our childhood Christmases. The anticipation, the whispers between father and mother as they've bought gifts, the sounds, the sights, the smells of baked goods all form in our mind as we think about Christmas's past, the gathering of friends and family, special Christmas programs, and general good cheer at Christmas time makes Christmas special. There was in a time past when there was a family, because of financial difficulties and the economic situations, who had to move into a small trailer, and they were packed together, husband and wife and their children, all in that small trailer. And someone said to them, "It's too bad that you don't have a home." And the little child said, "We have a home, we just don't have a house to put it in." So it is that home is something special. My thoughts turn to home at this Christmas time, and I think especially of in scriptural terms of home past and home present and home to come. Come with me now as we turn in the scriptures and look at the subject of home from the scriptural standpoint. I think of home past. Is this thing not on? Okay. Of home past, and so I'm going to ask you to let your mind just imagine time in the past when the world was new and just had been received from the hands of our Lord. Remember that John chapter 1 verse 3 says that all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. That is speaking of Christ, who is the Creator of all things. All flesh and all creation bore the Creator's seal of approval. In Genesis 1, verse 31, it says, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day." All things then worked just as God had intended for them in His omniscience and omnipotence. Perfection was seen in every direction and in all that He had made. There was peace and harmony and wonder in all of God's creation. The crowning jewel of God's creation was, of course, man. Man was created to think and to reason and to be a free moral agent. He was to reflect the glory of God as His Maker and enjoy Him forever. He was unlike anything else that God made in His creation. He could respond to God in his heart and in his life because he was made in the image of God. God ordained that man should rule over the things of this creation, especially the created things on earth. And so God created a garden and filled it with every delightful thing for man to enjoy and to experience God. And so all of man's needs were entirely met in that creation. There in that garden, man walked with God in unfettered fellowship. Can you imagine? Genesis 3:8 said that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They had great conversations, undoubtedly, in those days when man was innocent and man walked with God. Their discussions undoubtedly centered around the glory of God in His pristine creation that He had made. I cannot begin to imagine the wonder of that creation. Now, evolutionists would have us to believe that man was a humped-over animal of some sort and could not reason very well and hardly had any understanding of the world around him. But that's not the understanding of Scripture. Adam and Eve were very intelligent and very knowledgeable of the things that were around them as they conversed with God and God conversed with them. I think that Adam had a wonderful singing voice as well and could well have sung the Psalms back to his heavenly Creator. Maybe from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6 might have been one of his favorite songs to sing, when he sang, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge, and there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. And in them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. There is nothing hidden from its heat." Or maybe on occasion Adam might sing Psalm 8 and verses 3 through 9. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all oxen or sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, O our God, how excellent is your name in all of the earth." And so it was, sweet and wonderful and glorious communion with God. The garden was a place of tranquility. It was a place of transparency. There was nothing hidden and nothing to be ashamed of. Love and openness and agreement and perfection and joy and satisfaction and trust and abundance was all there, all around them. It was a perfect home for the first man and woman. While the first humans were given great latitude to explore and to partake of the wonders of all that was made, they nevertheless were still accountable to God. A test of this accountability to God is placed in was seen in that God placed two trees in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17 tell us of this provision. "The Lord commanded that of man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die." So in time when God came to visit them in the garden, he found that they were hiding in fear. You see, sin had entered their hearts, and shattered their innocence and brought separation between them and God. And so we see the ruined home. We have seen the perfect home, and now we look at the ruined home that they experienced. What began as a perfect home now is, of course, the ruined home. Where full fellowship with God had ruled, was the rule of the day, now separation and fear were in the norm. Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all sinned in Adam, we may add. One act of disobedience ruined the human race to come. Further acts of disobedience that was allowed over the century, that followed over the centuries, traced their roots to the original act of sin of disobedience there in the garden. We are still asking today, why do these awful things happen that we read about in the newspaper and know from the experiences that are around us? Why do they happen? They happen because of the sinfulness of man and the sinfulness that lies in his heart. And so it happens, broken homes and broken lives and broken experiences of disobedience. Why are there wars and devastating storms and all of these things that are commonplace today? And we find that they all have their origin in disobedience. As a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience toward God, they were driven out of their garden home. Genesis 3:23 and 24, therefore, the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out man and placed cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We go on to see that that man's ruined home became a troubled home. Two parables in the New Testament especially speak of this fact of the troubled home. Since the fall of mankind, man has lived in a troubled world with a troubled home. The tragic experience of humankind and their experience is distilled in what we call the parable of the pearl of parables, known to us better as the parable of the prodigal son, as recorded in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. I love the Scottish outline of the parable. They pronounce the word home as hame, so I will use their pronunciation. So their outline of the parable of the prodigal son is sick of hame, hame sick, and hame. Those three titles or stages certainly describe the experience of the prodigal son. Jesus describes the all too the common feelings of the rebel heart that we find in humankind in that stage of sick of hame, in the prodigal who insisted on being given his inheritance immediately and then leaves his home to find fulfillment in the far country. Luke 15:11-13 describes sudden departure from the confines of his home and the love that could be found there. But being a spendthrift, he wastes his money, as you recall, in foolish living, out there in the far country and finally finds himself destitute and in the pig pen sharing food with the pigs. At last, homeless and penniless and friendless, he becomes homesick in verses 14 through 16. As he ponders his situation, he reasons that conditions of his father's servants at home were much better than his own situation. He decides to swallow his pride and go home seeking to be reinstated, this time as just one of his father's servants. The scene changes, and even when the prodigal was a long distance from home, the father's keen eyes see him and run to meet and embrace the son of his love. He was home. The father dresses him in the finest of robes and puts shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger, and all which the son sought in the far country is now found at home. A great celebration feast was set for the son and welcomes the prodigal home. Someone has written that the three stages found in the parable may be set in this way, that a fugitive is one who is running from home. A vagabond is one who has no home, while a pilgrim is one who is on his way home. And so I ask this morning, where are you in that journey of life? So many of us can certainly have empathy in our lives for the prodigal son, because in one time or another in our lives, we have experienced similar situations. A second illustration is given in the same Gospel of Luke. This time, it is the parable of a wanderer who is found and brought home. The parable tells of a similar story of this wanderer. Jesus tells the story of a shepherd from whom one of his sheep wanders away. There in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, the shepherd leaves all the others and spares no effort in searching until he finds the one that is lost. And when he finds him, he puts him on his shoulders, a place of affection and strength, and carries him to safety in the fold and home. This is what Christ desires for all of mankind. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it reads, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The prodigal, of course, is the story of man's attempt to run as far as possible from God and live successfully without God in his life, without any interference from heaven at all. That is the story of the mass of humanity, wouldn't you agree? And even so, the Father still stands ready to receive all who come home to his love. John chapter 6 and verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives him will come to him, and the one who comes to him I will in no wise cast out." What grace and what humility and what wonder and what generosity the Father displays in receiving the lost to himself. The lost sheep parable takes the shepherd's viewpoint and emphasizes that the shepherd is willing to leave all and diligently seeks and rescues the lost sheep. Is that not the picture that Christ paints when he came from heaven's glory to this earth to seek and to save that which is lost? The wondrous verse in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Or as we would say in the modern vernacular, he let every man do his own thing. But the Lord had laid on him, that is on Christ, the iniquity, the sin of us all. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Christmas is the story of Christ leaving all that he had from all eternity in the joys and wonders of heaven to enter a hostile world in order to seek and to save that which is lost. You may be one today who in God's grace is seeking, and maybe God is speaking to you and calling you to his side and to his own self. I read a clipping the other day that tells us of this instinct or this tendency that he puts in a number of his creations. The eel, in fact, we are told, travels down the Rhine River in Europe until it comes to the sea and turns right until it reaches the Azores and lays its eggs. Her progeny return to the Rhine and continues to repeat that over and over a year. The birds, the terns, are carried in a hooded cage, or were carried as an experiment in their hooded cage from their nesting places off in the coast of Florida to Galveston, Texas, and released. And in less than a week, return. The salmon leaves the sea and enters the fresh water and ascends far inland to deposit its eggs. And the young salmon return to the briny deep and grow up and find their way back to the very same river, to the very same place where they were originally spawned. In a spiritual sense, man is called to return to God. He is never satisfied with life as it is. What is that in man that is never satisfied? Blaise Pascal says that God has created him with a God-sized vacuum within him that needs God. An angel one day came announcing that Christ's birth had taken place with these words, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy to all people. For born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord." They had never heard such things as this. And so they went to behold him. This is what Luke says of that occasion. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid, and so would you and I be. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" at last. One had come to bring to an end the long night of spiritual darkness. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, man had waited for the fulfillment of the first prophetic promise that of Christ's coming that was made way back there in Genesis 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And Christ now was there. He was here. He came among us to do just that. And so it is that we speak of the eternal home that is promised to those who will put their faith in this Christ. And so just before his death, Jesus was able to say in John chapter 14, in verses 2 and 3, these words, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In my Father's house, or in my Father's home, there are many abiding places, many rooms, room enough for each. You see, Christ left his home in heaven and came to earth and lived a sinless life and died to pay the sinner's sin debt. And so this is we might have eternal life, as Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." In other words, Jesus left his home to make it possible that we might have a home in him. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him," or abide with him, "and he will abide with me." Welcome home. The Bible would have believers to know that Christ will come back to earth and receive them, take them to their eternal heavenly home. A wonderful passage of Scripture loved by believers is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verses 13 through 18. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," that is, have passed away, "lest you sorrow as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words." Heaven will be the final step to take us home again. Heaven is indescribably magnificent. Think of it as a place of no separation, no condemnation, no tears, no night, no death. What a wonderful place. What a wonderful anticipation is ours. Today, we are either fugitives fleeing from God, or we're pilgrims on our way home. Which is it for you? Which is it for you? I remember reading about a young man who grew up and got in trouble with the law and was sent off to prison. He spent years in prison paying for his crime. The time came for him to be released from prison, but he wasn't sure how he would be received. And so he wrote a letter to his parents and said, "You know, the old train's going to come, and I'll be on that train on a certain date. And it comes right through our hometown. I don't know whether you want me to come home or not. But I remember the old oak tree that stands right there by the train station in town. If you want me to come home, just put a yellow ribbon in the tree, and I will know to get off the train and that I am welcomed. But if there are no ribbons, I'll just stay on the train and continue the ride." And so it was that the day came for the son to be released from prison, and he got on that train and rode those many miles, and finally he was nearing home. His heart was beating in his chest very hard in wonder whether he would be welcomed or not. When the train rounded the corner and town was in sight, he looked with great anticipation. What would that tree say? Well, he found not just one ribbon, but the whole tree was covered with yellow ribbons, and thus he was welcomed back home. I say today that God has a tree, a Christmas tree, and it is covered with yellow ribbons of welcome to all who would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you have been that fugitive, as all of us have been at one time or another in our life, let me urge you to come home to Christ, to believe on Christ, and say to you that he stands waiting and welcoming with open arms. Romans 10:13 says it this way, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." If today you have not been saved, I invite you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he invites you to receive him, and he will not reject you. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 328. If we can be of help to you in spiritual ways today, I would be most appreciative to talk to you personally about your salvation.